Yes, good morning to everyone. L'nachachot l'chol ha'mazinim. So we look today at one of the most beautiful and majestic of all the prakim in Tehillim. It's a rapturous revelation of the godless Hashem, of the greatness of God. You'd be surprised how often these psukim are referenced. L'menatzeach al hagitis mizmor l'David. Perek ches. That too. L'menatzeach al hagitit mizmor l'David. Once again, a gitit, Rashi says, is a type of instrument. We've had four or five of them already. Instructions to the conductor to highlight this particular instrument. A song of David. Now, Gittis, of course, has many other different interpretations as well. Rashi says, "V'raboseinu omru al umo she'asida lidarach kegat." Like it's a reference to a nation that will, in the future, be pressed like a gat. A gat is an olive press. In other words, a nation that will be squeezed, that the juice for the oil from the olives will be extracted from it, but the olives themselves will be crushed. All right. Ach inyan hamizmor eina mochiach. But Rashi says that the theme of the perek itself does not seem to indicate or refer to any nation that's being crushed. It's not talking about us, by the way, thank God. It's talking about the nations of the world. But in fact, Rav Hirsch comments here that it is a reference, and God's majesty, in fact, is seen in, so to speak, the crushing of the olives of the nations of the world. Why? Because crushing olives, for that matter, like crushing grapes, is not an ultimate destruction. It's not, in fact, the grape is not being destroyed. The grape, good morning, the grape is being crushed, it's being pressed, and yet a better product is emerging. The oil, the wine, something greater than what came before. So Rav Hirsch says that this psalm is a meditation, I quote, upon the ennobling effect of those afflictions decreed by God for the moral betterment of mankind, or the ennobling of man brought about by God by means of such suffering. So in fact, another way to look at a gitis is as a refinement, as producing a better product. So in fact, the perek reveals to us how God's greatness will eventually be acknowledged throughout the earth, even if it involves the crushing of the grapes or the olives. Hashem Adonenu, God, our Master, Ma'adir Shimcha b'chol ha'aretz, how majestic is your name throughout the earth, Asher tana hodcho al ha'shamayim, that you constantly place your majesty over the heavens. This pasuk, of course, should ring a bell to us, but more cryptically, it's one of the psukim that we say on Hoshana Rabbah after one of the seven hakafos that we make. We say this entire pasuk. But more, I think, familiar to us will be its fragmentary reference in Musaf on the Yom Noraim and on the Yom Tovim, after Kedusha. In fact, it begins, Adir Adirenu, the majesty of the Majestic One, Hashem Adonenu, Ma'adir Shimcha, B'chol Ha'aretz. That's the phrase. How mighty is your name that you place your majesty over the heavens. Rashi says, Ma'adir Shimcha, Yoser Mikadei Koch Midas HaTachtonim, more than the Tachtonim, the lower elements, meaning us, are worth. Lohoyu HaTachtonim Kedai Shetishra Shchinascha Beinayhem. The lower elements, the creatures of earth, really the universe, are not worthy that God should, that God's presence should rest among us. We're not worthy of that majesty. The Malbim here has a very long discourse about the scientific philosophy of his time. Keep in mind, the Malbim died in the 1880s, and so his generation in Europe was riveted by a new science developing, including Darwinism, and the Maharal therefore speaks about what he perceived to be, without mentioning Darwin by name, speaks of neged ha-philosophim ha-maktinin inyan odam me'od, those philosophers who disparage man completely. Now, it's interesting, it's paradoxical, that we'll see in the Perek, man seems to be disparaged, but in fact he's not. But nonetheless, there are philosophers who disparage human beings as just another creature, no different in kind than any other creature that exists, certainly possessing no greater moral worth or significance. And he launches into the framework, the underpinnings of that philosophy, which in fact is something that we ourselves recognize, that David himself will make reference to, the scientific advances of his day, the recognition of the smallness of man, how really insignificant we are, a speck of dust, if that, in the cosmos. What the Malbim says, we're nikuda kitano be'erkom u'chemar midli besoch mea nahar tzumim harabim. We're like a little dot, we're like a drop from the great rivers and mighty seas of the world. And then he says, you take the new Kalim, the developed Kalim that could see into distant galaxies, and they see beyond our sun. He calls that what he describes as we're kechol hayom, like sand in the sea. Benahar dinur hi amesilah hachalaviyit Hashem el rashenu. We're like a speck of sand in the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. And our galaxy is but a single one, infinite to us, but it's just a single one of even more infinite galaxies that are beyond us. To begin to contemplate the heavens and what they consist of, the universe and what it consists of, is mind-boggling. It leaves us reeling, dizzy. I mentioned once, when the kids were younger, we took them once on a self-described family fun day. Never quite turns out that way, but that's what it was. We took them to the Museum of Natural History, to the Chol HaMoed, the Pesach, or Sukkos, to the Hayden Planetarium, the new one. They rebuilt it a few years ago. And if you've been there, you should all take the kids to see it. You sit in the darkened auditorium and look up at the ceiling and see a microcosm of the cosmos, of the universe. And the question comes in a loudspeaker, locate Earth. And Earth is a speck. You can't even see it. It's a little dot in a tremendous ceiling of a large auditorium. And that would tend to foster the notion that really, what is man? That was the notion of the philosophers. The universe is infinite. We're really nothing. And so they held that, as Darwin did, more or less we're accidental, we're meaningless, and any type of meaning we provide is a conclusion that we ourselves draw. And yet, as we look at the universe, the Malbim continues, so much of it caters to man. So much of the universe caters to man. Gemara says God creates no meleches haftolo. There's nothing in the universe that does not have some purpose, and some purpose directly related to man. Some things we have not yet discovered the purpose for, but as time goes on, and certainly decade after decade, century after century, we see heretofore unknown plants or herbs provide the substances that we use that benefit us. To the extent that the more our knowledge grows, the more our understanding of the majesty of creation grows in our minds as well. So in fact, the Malbim says, the recognition that we have of Hashem Adonainu, Madir Shimcha Bechol Oretz Asher Tanahod Chalashamayim, is that the majesty of God does not exclude man, but on the contrary, it exalts man who recognizes God, and man is given the ability, we'll see, to dominate the natural world as well. And he goes on, it's a very long essay. You see that everything in the Mitzius, everything in reality, is devoted to try to inculcate in man a knowledge of God existence, a recognition of God, Asher Yishmor Mitzvos Hashem Upkudov, that we should observe God's commandments and His laws, Velozos Lovad El Kiteva Hametzius Bechlalo Mishuabod El Hodom Alaz. Very nature, the reality of nature, is mortgaged, so to speak, to this man. Yala O Yered Yishtalem O Yufchas O Yizbate Lagamre Lefi Maase HaAdam B'Sham Mitzvos Hashem O B'Meryo. What man does can dictate to nature as well. How do we see that? We say this in the davening every morning in Kriyat Shema. If we're worthy, so the rains come. If we're not worthy, Pen Yiftel Avchem V'Tzaras HaShemayim V'Lo Yematzar. In other words, we have within our control to dominate nature, to dictate to nature whether it will be bountiful or not. That's the power given to man. So in fact, if we look at the universe, we see the majestic hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that doesn't exclude man. It gives us a sense, we'll see in a little while, of what our appropriate hashkafa should be. But nonetheless, man is really exalted by it when man realizes that we are given the potential to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He goes on to discuss the beauty of the laws of nature and how everything contributes to a tremendous harmony from which we benefit. The laws, the various senses that human beings have, all the mysteries that exist in nature, some of which man has figured out, some of which man has yet to figure out, all this leaves us gasping. Ma'adir shimcha b'chol ha'aretz, asher tana hodcha al ha'shamayim. Part of that, I'll just say this as well, part of the mystery that man has yet to resolve, it's really beyond science. Hakesher haniflo bo kashar shnei olamos gashmi v'sichli poalim u'mispalim zebozeh. The Malbim says the wondrous connection that God was able to tie together two different realms, the physical and the intellectual, both interacting. In other words, science can't explain why man has a unique component, a unique dimension that distinguishes us from the rest of mankind. It's not a question of the size of the brain. It's a question of something that is not observable to science that makes man unique. We, of course, call it the Tzelem Elokim, the Neshama, the ability to understand ideas, but nonetheless, that mystery remains to be solved. Many speculate on it, but that's something that's removed from the realm of science. Yes?
I'm trying to understand. Are we supposed to look at the universe, that the universe is so big and humans are so small, therefore we are nothing? Or are we supposed to look at it that everything was created for the humans? Meaning if we look
okay,
at it,
it's a good question.
It'll make us humble.
Yes.
But if we look at it that everything was created for us, it'll almost
yes. Should we? Okay. That's a very good question. I think that is the theme of this parak, and the answer is both. How can it be both? In other words, how can we look at the grandeur of the universe and both feel small and great at the same time? We'll see, because those two, as paradoxical as it sounds, are not incompatible. They in fact do work together. Yes.
One way to do it is just to believe that Hashem controls everything and created everything, but yet we have to do our part to, in the right way, to continue that creation and that what Hashem wants.
Yes, but don't give away the solution yet. We just started the parak. No, that's part of it, but it's actually broader than that. Okay. What else do we see? So it continues. Mipi ololim v'yonkim yisadata oz. David says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you've established strength. L'ma'an sorerecha. For the sake of, or to challenge your adversaries, lashviso yevu misnakeim, to silence, to put an end to the enemy and to the avenger. That's your famous phrase, mipi ololim, out of the mouths of babes. This is where it's taken from. Mipi ololim v'yonkim, out of the mouths of infants, you establish strength. So Rashi says that, and this, I guess, sort of the first part of what Naomi was alluding to. Hishrisa shchinas habi mikdash. You extended your presence. You rested your presence in the base of mikdash. V'tikanta lahodos l'chaoz mipi halaviyim v'kohanim shehem b'nei adam gidelim b'lichluch ke'olim v'yonkei shadayim. What did God do? He rested his shechina of the mikdash, and he ordained that they should, the ones who minister there, the kohanim, should praise God, should give thanks, should use their powers, hear the oaths, and who should do it? Human beings who grow up as infants, as babies. That is to say, children who we remember with soiled diapers, so they become a Kohen Hashem. They become a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Leviim. And for that matter, these infants become rabbis and doctors and engineers and scientists. They grow from lichluch olim v'yonkim. The Malbim says, mipi olim v'yonkim, meaning that becomes man's uniqueness, that we think, we talk, we communicate intelligently as no other creature can. The Radaki actually has an even more grand exposition of this phrase. He says, where do you see God's majesty, asher tzenahotcha l'shamayim? In birth. Mitchilas tzeis ha'olel la'avir ha'olam. From the moment a fetus emerges from the womb and comes into the earth, comes onto the earth, so right away, uve meinikto nikrim niflos haborei v'chasto al adam. If you think that the world was not created for man, that it just exists eternally, as one ancient philosophical strain had it, or was created without, or came into existence without any creator, without any intelligent design, it just happened to be. Let's step back and look what happens. A child comes into this world, emerges, he's an olel. And what does the child do? He starts to cry. And then he's a yonek. He starts to nurse. How does he nurse? Because right away after birth, the mother begins to lactate. And she, who had no milk before, now suddenly is producing milk to service this child and keep this child alive. That's Nizlos Habore, the Radak says, and it's God's chesed, it's chesed Hashem, that the world's created in such a way. Immediately, a helpless, vulnerable child now has the ability to continue to live. V'afal pi, continues later, the Radak, shezah chesed gamkein bebehemos uvechayos, even though this phenomenon exists also by the animal kingdom, nonetheless, be'odom nasan hakel bina lahakim maseh hakel. The difference is, that's in here too, the difference is we can recognize it. Human beings have the intelligence to recognize this phenomenon. Ulhodoslo, and to thank him for it. Ulashabcha lakol, and to praise him for all of that. Vekula nivru l'toalto, and everything was created for our benefit, for our use. In Cain, a loveless bonein lakir maseh hakel, therefore it's incumbent upon us to contemplate this, to recognize it, to understand God's deeds, and to thank him for everything that he created. It's an amazing phenomenon if you think about it. And that's not just in, you know, in that one example. The numerous examples, I must have mentioned here some other shiur. A couple of years ago, I spoke to the teen minion, and the Shabbos morning, and I pulled a banana out of my sleeve. I had a banana with me. I've been wondering why I'm carrying a banana with me. But I started by saying, did anyone bring a banana this morning? Fortunately, I had one up my sleeve. I read in a book written for teenagers that I think I give to the B'nai Mitzvah now. A very similar. Think of a banana. A banana is a fruit that's created for man. It even changes color for us to let us know when we'll be able to eat it. When it's green, not only is the peel hard, but it's harmful to eat. It's not tasty, and it causes stomach upset. And then when it becomes too ripe, it turns brown, and it's very soft, and you also can't eat it, and you also cause stomach upset. But then it turns, in between it turns yellow. And when it turns yellow, the peel is very easily removed, and the fruit is tasty and nutritious, filled with potassium, they tell me. Think of the fruit that's created, and think of how we eat it, and you understand the Chas de Hashem. It had to be created for man. Yeah, I don't think a monkey waits for it to turn yellow. He just eats it. What do they know? But a human being knows exactly when, and it's as if the fruit is telling us, now it's edible, now it's enjoyable. Before this moment, it's not. And after this moment, it's not. But right at this moment, it is. That's Chas de Hashem. And nature is filled with these type of phenomenon for us, so we should be Meshabach Hashem, we should be Modil Hashem, and Leman Sorecha as well, in order to challenge the adversaries of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Hirsch, Hirsch describes here as a Sorer Miloshon Tsar. Tsar means narrow. God's adversaries want to narrow him. They want to confine him. Rav Hirsch says it, they would confine your worship to certain places, times, and locations, to temples, churches, synagogues, festivals, special ceremonies in life, but not that you see God everywhere. God is, you know, he's a business. His place is shul, and there's a mitzvah to do, and outside of that, you're really on your own. Those are the tzorei Hashem. Those are God's adversaries who want to confine him, who want to limit him. Limit him to religion. And we say no. We say Tanahot Chal Shamayim, that your majesty stretches across the expanse of the universe, and you can't be limited. And of course, God has witnesses in the world. God has a nation that is put on earth in order to proclaim these ideas. That's Klal Yisrael. So Leman Tzarecha Lo Diem Ki Imcha Anachnu. But you should note, God says that that I am with you. Lashbis Oyevu Misnakeim. To silence, to banish, to put an end to those in the world who say that we're really no different than anyone else. Jews are no different, it's all the same, it's all something that we made up, that we concocted on our own. So this silences that. The truth is, Rav Hirsch continues, that the Shem Hashem threatens the Russia. God's name, meaning God's existence, a name for us is just a point of identification. God's name threatens the Russia because without God, man would be able to create his own system of law, and he would see to it that law protected only his right to happiness and his right to existence, or that of a very small group. The notion of an enemy, an oyev, or vengeance, a misnakeim, is alien to a world where all recognize God. I should say more clearly, we all recognize the God of truth and not have their deviant versions of God that itself is a source of aggression in the world. So in fact, God's existence is made accessible to everyone. And the Radak notes here, and I'm sorry, Radak was pointing in this direction, but Rav Hirsch continues, that's why you see that every children have a natural understanding of God that we don't, that adults don't. Adults had it, but we lose it. A child has a neshama tahora, a precious soul. The wonder that a child has in seeing God as the creator, and the first time they get to contemplate the vastness of the universe, and they see creation simply God created, and God is powerful and majestic, etc. That type of understanding that a child has becomes diluted when we become adults. Not because, as the Rishonim say, that religion is for children, and it's for the naive and the simple. No, it's because their minds are pure, and their minds are uncorrupted by fantasies, by compulsions, by the need to rationalize our behavior, by our disappointments, by the challenges of life. They're still unsullied. They're uncorrupted. They're pure. So therefore they see a natural HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They naturally are awed by God as the creator. Gemara says here, Mipi olim v'yonkim yisara ta'oz. The Gemara says in Shabbos daf kuf yotesam at beis, ein ha'olam iskayem ela b'shvil hevel tinoko shel beis rabon. The world only exists because of the breath, the pure breath of young children studying yeshiva. Because a young child learns aleph beis, breishis bar lokim, lech lecha me'artzecha. A child learns that, so it's absorbed thirstily in a way that adults can become too jaded. You know, we've heard it all and we know it all. So the wonder of learning Bereishis Bara Elokim is sometimes lost on us. It's not as natural as it was before. Yes?
A little off the topic for a second.
Off the topic? All right.
Is there anything to the order of
So the question is there any meaning to the order of the prakim? Not necessarily. Clearly they're written at different times. David assembled them. Shlomo, some say the basin of Chizkiyo, later put them together. A lot of the themes repeat themselves, but they represent different stages in David's life when ideas came to him that his soul overflowed and he had to put the quill to parchment, and that's how he wrote them. Some of them are linked. The Gemara makes linkages sometimes between the end of one parak and the beginning of another, with some of the prokim too. Clearly the Shir HaMalos that we see later on, beginning Kuf Chaf Aleph, there's a linkage there. The Halalukas are linked. The Hallel is put together, but some of the prokim are not. They're just put where they are based on David's own calculations. Well, Havdil, Elif Havdolos, you can have a book of poetry the same way. There's not necessarily a thematic connection between one poem and another. This is how David saw it. It could be that there is a relationship between many of them. Some we've expressed already, between Aleph and Beis, Beis and Gimel, but some, no, not necessarily so. Yes?
Opposite of
what?
I believe that as I'm getting older, my belief is greater and more pure than I was younger.
I wasn't talking about you. No, but that is exactly, Mindy's right. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. As your knowledge increases,
right,
your wonder at the magnificence of the universe increases as well.
So that purity of the child that you're talking about is great, but I think the greatness is...
Right.
When you get older and you see everything.
It's supposed to be like that, but you are an exceptional person. Most people are not like that. Most are not like that. Most are not like that. Let's take a quick random poll. What do you think?
Everybody get out of here!
Mindy and me, we vote. That's it. All right, don't raise your hands.
You know, Rabbi,
yes.
The truth is that you can recognize things at any age.
Yes.
Look outside at the trees. You could recognize the fish camel. You could just recognize, okay, another dumb tree.
Yes, the question is how many people do that? And you do. You're also an exceptional person. That's an exceptional table over there. But I would say, right, as you get older, the truth is as you get older that our way of relating to God changes. So for example, it says in Avos, Mishnah, if a person is learning and he's haposek mishnosa, stops learning to say ma noah ilon zeh, ma noah nir zeh, how beautiful is this tree or this field, to the Mishai Benasha. As you get older, your mind develops, so you can see God through the wonders of Torah, not the wonders of nature. But there's nothing like the innocence of a child seeing something for the first time.
There's a story about Rashi looks out the window and
yeah,
he understands the pasuk because
oh, okay,
a woman riding on a horse.
Oh, that could be. Now, right now, sad to say, where do we see this notion of Mipi Olam Yonki Sada Tahoz that the world endures because of the breath of these young children? By the way, you can't be Mevatel school, Gemara says there, even for Binyan Beis HaMikdash. You can't even say, all right, no school today, we're going to build a Beis HaMikdash. No, the Talmud Torah of children supersedes even Binyan Beis HaMikdash. I know, we cancel school because it's raining too much. But snowflake, right, no. Where do we see it? So you see it's Paro. Paro knew exactly what he was doing in the Sedra. Who was Paro's target? Children. Paro said he's going to kill all the children. And my great-grandfather here quotes the Gemara in Sota, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, the Egyptians came to kill the children that were born, all right. The kevan, one of the Gemara, kevan shemakir b'hem Mitzrayim bon lahargon v'naselohem neis, and a miracle occurred to these children v'nivloim b'karka, and they were swallowed up in the ground. The children were absorbed in the ground, and then the Egyptians, the Gemara continues, plowed over the ground to make sure that they remain buried. Al gabi charshu charshim, the pasuk says later in Tehillim, that on my back I was plowed over, and then the children emerged from the ground. And that's the pasuk we say in the Haggadah that makes reference to this incident. Revavot kitzemach hasodeh nisatir, he sprouted from the ground, myriads sprouted from the ground. Vatirbi, vatigdali, vatiri ba'adei adayim, and you multiplied, and you grew, you came up, as if they emerged fully formed from the ground. That's a nes, no doubt about it, it's a miracle. But it means, of course, that first in the simplest context, that the enemies of Israel always target our children. Always target our children. Paro's target, Haman's target, Hitler's target, the Arabs' target, the terrorists, you know, blowing up a school bus, a school. What are they doing? They were attacking children because they recognize in the purity and innocence of children, in the Talmud, Torah of the Tinoko Shel Beis Rabban, not just the future of Klal Yisrael, but the uniqueness of a world in which a person can have a pure recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And of course it means Rav Kitzemach HaSadeh that children require nurturing too. They have to be raised, grown, watered, tended to, in order that they grow straight and sturdy. But nonetheless, you see, this was Paro's first target, children. Now, when we see this, you see in a child, in really the whole birth process, and the way the child is brought into existence, and immediately can be cared for, and then that child is given the opportunity to behold HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way of innocence, as we grow older, we retain, or we're supposed to retain, that doughy-eyed look at the universe. Yeah, one of the most beautiful psukim you find in Tanakh. Two psukim. Ki eres shomecho maasei etzbosecha, David says, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, yorech v'chochavim asher kononto, when I see the moon and the stars that you arranged, that you ordained, moinosh kisiz kerenu, uven odom kisif kedenu, then I say, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you remember him at all? And now we come to that paradox that was laid out before for us. The human condition really is to be in awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But because we overwhelm ourselves with so much else, including nonsense, so we lose sight of it. The truth is, as Rabbi said, when you see a tree, you should be overwhelmed by it. The Rambam uses this as his framework in understanding the mitzvah of Yiras Hashem. And we find Hilchos Yisrael Torah, Perek Beis, Halacha Beis. What is the way a person comes to love of God and then to awe of God? Yira here means awe, not fear. So when a person begins, when a person starts to contemplate the greatness of the wonders of God's creation and sees the infinite wisdom in that creation, etc., then he's filled, he immediately loves God and praises Him and has a great desire to know Hashem HaGadol. Soma nafshi l'elokim, l'kel choy, David said, my soul thirsts for God. So we see that that's an initial response. That's almost a reflexive response to what we see. U'kishe mechashe badvar ma'ilu ha'atzmam. But then we step back a moment and we start thinking, as I did a moment, we recognize that the universe is like this table, and we're barely a pinprick on this table. Completely insignificant. Insignificant is an exaggeration. A person then trembles backwards, and he is stunned, terrified. And he realizes that he's a small, insignificant creature. Omei bedas kala meuta lefnei tmim deos, standing with a poor intellect before he whose intellect is perfect. Kemosha amar David, as David said, ki eres shomecha maase etzbasecha moenosh kisiskarenu uven odom kisiskarenu. And that experience is Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is the awe of God's transcendence, when we realize our smallness compared to the universe. We feel insignificant, and yet God relates to us. That's the paradox. Mo enosh kisis karenu is really Einstein's God. If you read Einstein's writings, he stopped at that pasuk. With that understanding, he looked at the universe and saw, as really few human beings ever have, the brilliance of the Creator, and he could not fathom why the Creator would relate to man any more than the Creator would relate to a leaf or a dog or a fish. It's all the same. He couldn't see the difference. He couldn't make that leap, so to speak, between recognizing the hand of God in the universe and the hand of God in human life as well. Now the heavens, when we see the heavens, so you know, we think we've conquered the heavens. We haven't conquered anything. Even if anything, you have to say, the last 25 years has demonstrated to us that it's not as easy as it sounds, even to send rockets into space. You know, the percentages of the shuttles that have not been successful, Nebuchadnezzar have exploded, is too high, so high that the program is being shut down. A few years ago, we visited the Johnson Space Center in Houston, outside of Houston, and I bought there a souvenir that said on it in big print, it's the NASA logo, and so it's not rocket science. And then underneath, in parentheses, in small print, it said, wait, yes it is. It is rocket science. The fact is, as great as man is, and as much as we attempt to scale those Shamayim and the Yerech V'Kochavim, it's not easy. And all the Chachma that man has in assembling these devices that hurtle through the atmosphere and into space and then come back, all it takes was a little slip-up, a little error, an O-ring, an ice, something that they didn't think of before. Really insignificant. I mean, the mistakes that caused both explosions, I think related to equipment that probably was worth, you know,
less than $100. A little thing that was missing. That's it. It is grand. It is beyond us. We may seek to go there, and that's fine. And going there, we can even contemplate God's infinite wisdom and majesty. But nonetheless, we are reminded of our frailty, of our smallness. What's the difference between Enosh and Ben Adam? So the Malbim says, Enosh means frail man, weak man. In fact, the word Anush in Hebrew means critical, critical condition. Who Ben Adam, not man, but son of man, the greatest man is born of someone. Yulud Isha. We're all born of people, and therefore we're not a divinity. So they asked this question. David asked this question. So the Gemara says, was the question that the Malachim asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's a great mystery. It is a mystery. Why? Why is God interested in us? The question of Malachim to God at Sinai, why give them the Torah? Why are you giving Yulud? First they said when Moshe came, Mali Yulud Isha Beinenu. Why is a Ben Adam here? What's he doing in heaven? Chemda Genuza, that hidden treasure, hidden for 974 doros. Ata mevakeis litna lebasa v'dam. You're going to give to flesh and blood. Mo enosh kisiv karenu, uven adam kisiv kedenu. And Moshe answered them that in fact, this is more in Shabbos, that Pechesim Adveiz, Moshe answered them, well, you see, the Torah relates to man, the mitzvahs relate to man, not to Malachim. So Malachim responded, yes, now we see God's majesty even more. Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Aretz, our psukim here, that our master, now we see how great your name is throughout the earth, that in fact, it adds to the greatness of God, so to speak. It's hard even to say such a phrase. When His Torah is extended, is offered to mankind. In theory, it glorifies God. In practice, the jury is still out. Because if we don't observe the Torah properly, or the world at large rejects the notion of God, so then the Malachim might be proved correct, that maybe it wasn't the best idea. But at the end of the day, it's all the Ratzon Hashem. It's God's will that man was created, and it's God's will that He gave us the Torah. It's the God's will, and it's also God's chesed, that God's given man the opportunity to merit eternal life, to perfect ourselves in this world, so we live eternally after this world. We live eternally in His presence. So what did He make of man? That you made man just a little smaller, a little less than Elohim here means the angels, in the sense that we're a little lower than the angels. We also are beings with intellects, like the angels are, but we have Bechira too that can throw us off. So, but tachaserhu ma'at me'elohim, we're a little less than the angels, but nonetheless, never for a moment should a person think that we're therefore like any other creature, like a dog, a cat, a fish, or a bird. That can't be, because v'chavod v'hadar ta'atarehu, we're crowned with glory and beauty, majesty. What's that? Chavod, the Radak says, that's the soul. We're given a soul, we're given a neshama, we're given the opportunity to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Radak. Ki nishmas ha'odo mitchunas ha'malochim she'enen ha'guf, k'mo she'em enam gufos. That we have a soul, we have an intellect, like the malochim have, it's not physical. V'chisaron hu l'fisha hi ba'guf. The downside is that it is incarcerated in our bodies, so therefore it is limited. V'chavod v'hadar te'atareu b'neshoma el ha'yono shenasata bo uvat hamshil masyodach, which is the next pasuk. But that was the soul that we were given. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Tav Chafal from Inveiz, and the Dharm as well, relates this pasuk "Vatichaser matme Elohim" to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe really was the prototype of this. The world, the Gemara says, is given 50 gates of wisdom. Moshe was zoche to attain 49 of them, but he was chaser ma'at. He lacked a little. Why couldn't he have the 50th? Because the guf always remains a barrier. The physical always remains a barrier to purely abstract understanding. So that only when we're freed, liberated from the guf, if we prepared our souls well enough, then we'll be zoche to all that knowledge. But that's not to say we're lacking that much here on earth. Tamshilehu b'maaseh yodecho. That this soul, this man, you place, you gave him dominion over the works of your hand. Kol shato tachas raglov. Everything was placed underneath his feet. Not even at our feet, but underneath our feet. Tamshilehu, the Radak says, we are Moshlim. We are rulers. Man rules over the world, over the universe, with our seichel. With our seichel, with our intellects, we can understand the world. So the Malbim now explains the progression of the Perek and the paradox that Naomi was sensitive to before. In fact, when we look at the heavens, so then we say Mo Enosh Kisiskarenu, Uven Adam Kisifigadenu. Why? But then we recognize Bachasde Hashem, Vatechaser Ma'at Melohim, that God made man different. He made us special. So after depicting the ideas of man's lowliness, David now extols man's greatness. Kol Shata Tachas Raglov. Everything is placed under our feet. Man is a Medaber Chai. We're living creatures. We're speaking creatures. We're thinking creatures. We have a seichel and a ruach, like the Malbim says. Kol shata tachas raglov. Everything is placed under our feet, meaning we have the ability to extract from the earth, from above the earth, to exercise dominion over the earth. The world was created for man. So the old Zeta said, you see this from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that why was Adam Nivra Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashas? Why was man created late Friday afternoon? That's the other thing. If you look at the scope of creation, then man comes at the very, very end of creation, right? I once saw a documentary with the late Carl Sagan. Sadly, he wasn't much of a believer, a Jew, but he tracked the creation of the universe, you know, billions and billions of years, used to speak. And then if you look at creation as a 24-hour clock that starts, you know, a second after midnight, man was created a fraction of a second before midnight at the end of the day. That's man's creation. Way at the end of the process. So we're asked, why is that so? Kedei sheikones l'seuda miyad. So he should enter into the banquet immediately. Rashi says, that is to say, sheyimtza kol muchan. Man comes into a world that's prepared for him. Smorgasbord. Whatever you want is here. What's that? All about the food. Well, that's the imagery. Doesn't necessarily mean the food. Oh, it could be also. But that's the imagery. Everything is ready. The world is ready to use, ready to consume, ready to be the catalyst for recognition of God's presence. Everything is ready for man. Tamshileu, that's praise of man. We may want to think, like the philosophers did, like the Darwins did, that man is really nothing, not anything special. It's exactly opposite. Tamshileu b'masi adecho. Only man was given this dominion. Only man was placed in an environment where everything can be his. So nev alafim kulam. Sheep, cattle, gam bahamos sadoi, even the beasts of the field, everything man has dominion over. Even sipor shamayim udgei hayom, even the birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, over archos yamim, that you travel long distances over the paths of the sea in order to attain. Isn't that wondrous? Man takes precedence over everything else in creation, all right? Lahotzi Milibon shel animal rights activists, that in fact man is really no different than anyone else, and we should be able to wear fur or experiment with animals for medicines, etc. No, we don't believe any of that. We don't believe that all creatures are created equal. It's not so. Man is man. Man's at the crown of creation. Man has domination even over creatures in other environments. So you think, well, how do we have access to the birds? We can't fly. How do we have access to the fish? We can't go into the sea. We need oxygen. No. So the Radak says, and the Mitsuda says as well, man will make boats with his wisdom. And he'll travel the seas. So you can then even trap the fish of the sea. Man has ways of luring even birds into our orbit, so we'll be able to capture them and use them for our purposes. All are subject to man's chokhmah. Well, now that we see the harmony, the splendor of the universe, and the fact that we're made to feel small as a precondition to our feeling great, so then David ends as he began, but now on a higher level. Hashem Adonenu, Mo Adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, God our Master, indeed, your name is great, majestic, over the entire earth. And it's not Asher Tzunahotcha al Hashamayim. It's not because your majesty is just in the heavens. Why now is God great? Because now God created a creature that has the potential to recognize him, and that's man. Life, as someone once said, is like a spiral staircase. You keep returning to the same spot, the same point, but in fact you're a level higher, a story higher. Radak says, now, seeing how God not only, you see how God in his chesed incorporated man into the universe, elevated man in the universe. That's Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. God's name is great. Now we see God not only as a majestic creature, but as my great-grandfather noted, as Mashgiach U'Moshel Bakol, not only as Einstein's God, but Lahavdil, as Moshe's God. Moshe's God, meaning God is the Borei Olam, and God is a Mashgiach on Klal Yisrael. And this is really a great test. Who failed this test? Well, a lot of people failed this test. Paro failed that test. Lo yadati es Hashem. V'gamis Yisrael lo ashalech. That's what Paro says in our Sedra. Paro is the archetype of the person, of the human being, who thinks Mu'adir Shimcha applies to himself and not to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He presented himself as all-powerful, as dominant, as a Moshe Bakol, and then slowly, Lo Yadati Es Hashem, I don't know who this God is that you're referring to. All I know is that Li Yaor V'ani Asisini is Aftar and Va'eru, we won't read this here. I'm the Nile. I'm the river. I made it. I created, Paro said. So Moshe says, oh yeah? Okay. Let's see. 10 makos later, Paro realizes there's a new reality in the world, that he himself is just a simple human being like everyone else, and that his power is only relative and in fact quite finite. But there's a God who's a Borei Olam and a God who's a Mashgiach, who's providential. That's the point of the Holy Yetzias Mitzrayim. All the miracles, all the makos, all the deviations from nature, that if man should think God is only a Borei Olam and then he abandoned the world, think again. Leman teda kini Hashem bekerev haaretz. You should know that I am God in the midst of the earth. That's Yetzias Mitzrayim. A world without God is a world of avdus, of slavery. It's a world of rishus. It's a world of lo yadati es Hashem, and therefore I will abuse and torment other individuals. If we open our eyes to ourselves and then open our eyes to the world, then we're zocha to a new reality of Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. I thank you all, Velamazinim, very much. Thank you.